As you know, the last number of weeks we have been taking time to look into God's Word and see what He has had to say to us regarding prayer, especially as it relates to the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And as I was thinking about prayer, it made me go back to the Scriptures and look at the communion service. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper here this morning. And I went back to that passage and I looked in there for what the Scripture showed us regarding prayer to see if we could tie it into the same series. And apart from the giving of thanks in the communion service, I couldn't help but notice that immediately following the communion service, Jesus took his disciples, went out from that place, went to the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer. And I'd like you to look at that passage with me this morning, because we're going to see in this garden variety prayer meeting three things growing in the garden. We're going to see sorrow, sleep, and a struggle. Watch for them as I read. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Lord Jesus, we ask that as we look into this passage this morning, that you would somehow take some of the truth that is contained in it and apply it to our hearts and lives. Do this for Jesus' sake and for our benefit. Amen. The first thing we see planted in this garden is sorrow. In verse 38, it says, Jesus said, "I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Now, this word in the original language actually means to be surrounded, completely enveloped by sorrow, or so overwhelmed with distress that it's crushing. Have you ever felt like your life was in those circumstances? Things have just pressed in at you from all directions, and you felt like your life was going to crumble? Some of you have been there. But regardless of the depth of your agony and sorrow, I suggest to you this morning that it is only minuscule compared to that which Jesus suffered in the garden that day. In Luke 22:44, it adds that Jesus' anguish in the garden was so intense that he actually sweat drops of blood. Now, people in the medical profession today will confirm that on rare occasion, this has been known to happen to human beings. And it happens when the body is such under incredible stress and pain and inner turmoil and agony that actually blood will protrude from the pores. This is the kind of agony which Jesus was going through in the garden. But I have to ask, why? Why was Jesus so filled with sorrow and agony? Couldn't he stick out his chin and take it like a man? Couldn't he be like the old general said, "Why don't you just suck up your guts and take it?" Was he a wimp? No, he wasn't a wimp. You see, others had been tortured. Others had gone to the cross. Others had been killed in a similar manner. Why was Jesus so filled with sorrow and remorse? And not remorse, but sorrow and pain and agony. Why? Well, you see, not only was Jesus facing the most hideous form of capital punishment known, not only was he about to endure the betrayal of his closest friends, not only was he about to endure hours of physical, mental, and emotional torture, but Jesus was also about to suffer and pay for the penalty of the sin of the entire world. Now, we say that in Christian circles. He died for the sin of the world. But think about it with me for a minute. I want you to think of just one time in your life when you blew it. I mean, you know that sin that you gave into and it just kind of wreaked some havoc in your life? You did it, whether you said it or did it or thought it or whatever, and then after, oh, I wish I could pull that back. I wish I could take back those words, stop that action, stop the repercussions of what I've done. But you couldn't, and it was over, and then you began to see the damage and the carnage that your action or your thought or your words produced, not just in the lives of others, but in your own life. In rebound, you felt the pain, the guilt, the agony, the remorse. You felt the horrible stench and putrid awfulness of it. Right? You've been there? Anybody? Okay. That's one sin. Now add up all the sins that you have committed in one day. Multiply that by 365 for 1 year. Multiply that by 70, the average lifespan of the individual on planet Earth. And then multiply that by the billions and billions and billions of people who have been on this globe from Adam until Christ returns, and take all of that sin with all of its pain, with all of its yuck and putrid stench, and take it all and dump it on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder he was overwhelmed with sorrow? There's sorrow growing in that garden. We also see sleep growing. We read that when Jesus came from prayer, he found his disciples sleeping. Now, we're not just talking here this morning about sleeping in church. I mean, all of us have been there one time or another, right? Come on, I can see you. We've all been there. I remember well the many times, but one particular time in church I was kind of sitting down and, you know, to try and look spiritual and not let the pastor know I was almost falling asleep, I went down on my knees and made like I was looking, like I was reading my Bible, you know. But drowsiness overcame me and my head dropped and I hit the pew in front of me. Thunk! Bumps back, of course, and all these people look around. You can't hide, you know. Anyway, I'm not talking about sleeping in church, and we're not talking about sleeping in some boring prayer meeting. What we're talking about here is something far different than that. I believe the passage is showing us that there's a sleep, a drowsiness that's more than physical. There's a spiritual slumber. There's an unawareness, a dullness, an insensitivity that pulls down our moral eyelids. And if you look at the passage, you realize that the disciples were totally out of touch with the fact that Jesus was going through his darkest hour. Now, Jesus never often asked much of his disciples, and when he did ask, it was rarely for himself. But that night, he said, "Guys, I need you. I need you here with me." But while he suffered, they snored. And you know what the painful part of this story is? I'm just like them. And so are you. Many times I find myself so insensitive to the heart of God, so insensitive to what's concerning him, what the issues are that burden his heart, to the requests that he may be whispering into my ear. And while we sleep our spiritual slumber, the enemy marshals troops to fight the very one we declare to love. Do you see the incredible contrast between the suffering Jesus was going through in the garden and the slumber party that the disciples were having? I mean, talk about night and day contrast. And I believe that contrast helps us visualize the third thing that's growing in the garden, and that's the struggle. You see, there's a war going on inside you and me, and Jesus alludes to it here. There's a war going on between my flesh and my spirit. In my spirit, I want to live for God. I want to please him. I want to live the way he wants me to. I want to. You have that want to in your heart, don't you? There's a desire to please him, to honor him, to be used by him. But even though there's that desire inside my heart and my spirit, my body is often whispering to me, sometimes it's shouting to me, why fast when you can feast? Why pray when you can play? Why give when you can keep? Why be alert when you can sleep? And my body fights with my spirit, and there's that war that's tearing me apart. And the temptation to take the easy road, to sell out my Savior, will always be with me, and it'll always be with you. Jesus said in verse 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. That's not so much a condemnation as much as he's giving us a statement of fact. He knows what we're made of. He knows this tug of war that goes on in our soul, and he addresses it. And so how are we going to avoid temptation? How are we going to avoid selling out our Savior? How? Two steps he gives us. Watch and pray. To watch means to live with our eyes open, to be aware of the forces against us, to be aware of the high price that Jesus Christ paid for our freedom, to monitor our own tendency to be out of touch with him, to realize our own failure when it's there and to admit it. And for these things, you must stand guard. You must keep your eyes open and watch, or we'll forget them, we'll be unaware. And then to pray means to draw close enough to God to hear his heart, to hear what he wants to whisper to us. It means to cry out to him in the midst of our failure when we have failed him. It means to receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. It means to prioritize his agenda. You see, the garden variety prayer meeting took place right after a communion service, right after the first communion service. And today, as we celebrate again the reminder of Jesus' brokenness in the breaking of the bread, in the shedding of his blood, in the drinking of the wine. As we do that together, we remember Jesus Christ. We do it in remembrance of him. And today I ask you, as you with me remember Jesus, as we take time to rehearse this Last Supper, will you with me tonight or this morning try and remember and recall his sorrow, our sleepiness, and that inner struggle that we're all going through? And in your remembrance, why don't you take time to reaffirm to Jesus your desire to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation? This is a good time to do it, this time of remembrance.